great to see you guys this morning. And this morning we, I know that there are some that are working and all that with all this time of year, but it's great that you've made your way out to church this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, please. Before we get into the body of the message, and thank you, Jimmy, for that inspiration time. As we consider what Jimmy had to say with this time of the year, the Nativity, the birth of Christ, and all those things that surround it, we often and think about what this time of the year means. And as Jimmy said, as a church, we don't do big celebrations and concerts and things like that that maybe some other churches do. And one thing, we don't look down on other churches for not for doing that or anything like that. It just the decision has been made not to get all involved in that. But that doesn't mean, as Jimmy said, that we minimize the fact that Christ came. It's a fact. When we think about it, I read this and it was an interesting story. And how December 25th came to be was because there was a bishop in Jerusalem who wrote to the bishop of Rome. And back then there was just one church. And so the bishop there, he wrote and he said, is there a date that we can put down for when Christ was born? The bishop of Rome wrote back and said, yes, I decided that it would be on December the 25th. Now, he fully knew that that was not the exact date. But he wrote back and said December 25th. And the reason being is that around that time of year, specifically in the world and the city of Rome, what would happen is that there would be a lot of pagan festivals that would be going on. And so those pagan festivals that went on, they were actually quite evil in their content. And so the Bishop of Rome, wanting to take the focus off the paganism, he inserted the birth of Christ and the celebration of the birth of Christ right in the middle of that. So the people of the church would not be tempted to go and celebrate with the pagan festivals, but rather that they would be distracted and celebrate with the Christian celebration of the birth of Christ. Most likely, Christ was probably born in the month of maybe April, around there. And so that's how the historians have understood it. But the Bishop of Rome decided that they would celebrate it at that time to distract the Christians. In other words, he actually was doing a good thing. He was trying to get them away from being involved in things that would take them away from a true, sincere worship of God. And so he instituted December 25th. And from there, December 25th has grown into what we have today. In many parts of the world, with many Christian families, it's a beautiful day to celebrate the birth of Christ. It's also a day where there's an exchange of gift giving. And so there are a number of different traditions that have been handed down and passed down. We don't want to approach this with a negativity. We don't want to approach this with an unrealistic understanding of what this time of year is. But what we want to do is we want to focus in on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this world to seek and to save the lost. There was purpose. So as we come to the Gospel of Luke, in some Christian circles, this is called a time of Advent. What does the word Advent mean? It means the coming of something, the expectancy of something. And so we use that word when we're expecting something to take place, and we're expecting something precious to happen. One of the things that we can enjoy and throughout the month of December, I often read certain readings that are called Advent readings, and they're just different aspects of the character and the prophecies that look ahead towards the fact that Christ came. In the book of Isaiah, it says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father." Those are all titles that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the prophet Isaiah prophetically spoke about the coming of Christ. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a couple of things. We're going to look at some people that anticipated the coming of Christ. Some didn't expect it, and some waited. And I want to take a look at some things that maybe will relate to us personally and hopefully will touch your life in a very personal way. So in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, now Luke was a doctor. And so his whole writing of the Christmas, or the biography really, or the story of Jesus, has a lot of details that maybe some of the others don't have. Each gospel has a characteristic. It gives a different aspect of the person of Christ. Christ is King. Christ is the Son of Man. Christ is the Redeemer. And so on. And so what we see here in chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. And it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register." Now, let's just have a practical understanding of why Joseph and Mary were instructed to go to Bethlehem. Now, it wasn't that that even God had, through an angel, had declared to them that they were going to have a child, that she was going to have a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so what came about here was a very, very interesting thing, is that all of a sudden they had to go. Now, this is a pregnant lady traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Today, if you're expecting a child, there are certain restrictions. You can't even get on an airplane, right? Yeah, all the ladies know about that, right? You can't even get on an airplane up to a certain time. I don't know all the details of that, but that there's a certain time before the pregnancy, they're not allowed to travel. In fact, I've been told that there's been certain ladies that when they're wanting to have their child, maybe they're overdue by a week or two or maybe three. What is a good idea is take them out for a bumpy ride in the car, because that'll help speed things up. So yeah, it's a true fact. You can look at it. I don't know, being on a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem would have been a fairly bumpy ride. And so that might have speeded up the birth of of the child. But that is a distinct possibility. But as we see here in the birth of Jesus, that what they were doing was that they were taking a census. The Roman Empire was a very organized empire. They were organized incredibly. So what they wanted to do was they wanted to everyone to pay their taxes. That was the way that they became wealthy. That was the way they could fund their armies. That's the way they could fund the emperor's lifestyle. And so they were well organized. So they would take the taxes from the people, and then they would send it back on to Rome. But what they wanted to do, as in any place, the reason why we take a census here in Canada, they need to know who lives in which home, how many people, so that they can properly tax, and they know who is below a certain age, so the government knows. Well, that's exactly what they were doing. The government wanted to know, and so what you had to do was you had to return to your city of origin. And that's the reason why people went, and that's where Joseph personally, that's where he was. And since he was the husband, that was the reason why he went back to the town of Bethlehem. So verse 4 says, So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. Now, that's a clear understanding, is that Joseph actually was part of that line of the family of King David. They weren't in power anymore as the kings of Israel, but they certainly kept an understanding of what their lineage was. And so one of the prophecies that we see in the scriptures is that it tells us that out of the house of David, and it prophesied that he would have an everlasting kingdom. And so because of that, it shows that David, of the line of David, out of that home, the child would be born. Now, we understand that he was not physically born out of Joseph, but definitely Joseph was his earthly father. And so there's an attachment there and a symbolic understanding that we have. And that's exactly what we see in the scriptures. Verse 5, it says, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so what we have come to understand, and that was one of the things that fundamentally there was just no vacancy. No vacancy at all in the different places to stay. It wasn't a large town, so a lot of people had come back, and there was just no vacancy. And so what we know is that this innkeeper had pity on them, mainly because she was probably expecting, and gave them what best he could give, and that was a stable where animals were kept. But there would have been warmth. There would have been a place that was relatively comfortable, and as much as the man could give. So when we think of that, we think of a place that's not very hygienic. We think of a place that's not very pretty, and probably didn't smell very good either. Being that we have, that there were a bunch of animals in that place. So when we think about what the expectation was, how the Messiah, and let's go back to what I quoted about Isaiah, what Isaiah said. What did he say? He said he would be the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. Now, when they were reading those things, they were thinking, this is going to be spectacular. But when Jesus came, he came to a smelly, unhygienic stable, brought into the world in a very, probably a dark place, a place that wasn't what we would have expected. And so, as we continue on this message this morning, I want you to think, this particular question. What do you expect? What do you expect? Now, some of you will maybe receive maybe a gift or two at Christmas time. And you'll say, well, you know, what do you expect? Well, you know, in my family, we have my children give us fairly long lists. Yeah, takes me about an hour to read them. I mean, that's not quite that bad, but they give me lists. They like to, Dad, this is what we'd like, you know, and so, you know, a new car, I don't think so. And, it's really quite ridiculous, some of the stuff there. But, hey, you know, you gotta hand it to them for trying, right? But what it is that as we, expect things. You expect certain things from me. I expect certain things from you. We expect certain things from our friendship, right? I mean, if I was walking down the hallway and here at church, and one of you walked by me, and you didn't greet me, I would go. You know, I took a shower. You know, I'm. You know, did I say something wrong? Did I do something? You know, that's me. That's my character, right? But the reality is that I would expect you to greet me as you would expect me to greet you. Now, sometimes we have things on our minds and we're not really quite there and it's difficult to greet everybody. But there's certain expectations we have. Well, the children of Israel, the people of Israel, they had an expectation. They had an expectation. And whether we celebrate Christmas or not, or we celebrate the birth of Christ in the context of how it is, one of the things that we know is that there was a great expectation at the time when Christ came. And so as we read in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Shepherds. In the times of when Christ was born, shepherds were the people that had jobs that were not very well respected. They weren't respected. They weren't respectable jobs. It's interesting how David was chosen out of the countryside being a shepherd, wasn't it? But shepherds were known as men that actually couldn't be trusted. They had low-paying jobs. They were known for, one of the areas they were known for was, they were thieves. They stole stuff. And so as we consider these individuals, as we consider that these are the individuals that the God of the universe, the God of glory, reveals himself and says, and makes an announcement through these individuals, it shows you that God's purpose and idea of how that he was going to reveal himself to mankind was very different right from the very beginning. Very, very different. Now, what we see with these shepherds is that they're there out in the field. Now, I've often wondered, imagine if you were one of those shepherds, and all of a sudden this great light appears in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it would be really pretty spectacular. And there was a chorus of angels that sang. Now, what would that have been like? I have no clue. We all can have some sort of imagination and speculation, but we don't really know. But let's go with some little speculation, okay? So this is not in the scriptures. This is just speculation, okay? But imagine if you were one of those angels. You'd been preparing for the coming of the Messiah. You know, there'd maybe been practices and choir practices, and, you know, a music teacher like Sam, he'd know what that's all about. And all of a sudden, the curtain of humanity opens, and it's just a bunch of shepherds. You know, why isn't like a king? Or somewhere where the Roman Empire could really see this. But it's shepherds. The guys who are thieves. The lowest job that you could find. You're uneducated. There's nothing that you really offer to society except looking after some sheep. That's it. But that's who God chose. Well, you know what? God chooses a variety of ways to communicate his message to mankind. He uses me. Sometimes I wonder, how can God use me? He uses each and every one of us. And some of you may sit there and go, well, you know, I'm really insignificant. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. See, that's the great thing about God, is that he puts value on what we don't put value on. He puts value on shepherds, and he says he revealed himself to these men who were out in the field, who probably hadn't taken a bath for a long time. And they're out there, and they're the ones who are spoken to. And furthermore, shepherds would also be ones that wouldn't have an issue going into a stable. Shepherds wouldn't have an issue being a part of something like that. In the city of David is born the Christ, the Messiah. But then we read about how Mary listens to these men. And what does she read? What does it read in verse 19? It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." You know what it is to ponder? I don't think, you know, I mean, I don't go around, hey, I'm just pondering here, you know. You guys are you okay? Really? Pondering. Okay. Pondering is something that we don't use that particular word very often. We don't particularly, say that word on a regular basis. But what we do is, we think about things, and that's exactly what she was doing. She meditated on it. And about how this revelation was coming about, and she put it in her heart. There are, I believe, three times that Mary says this, or the scriptures tell us that she just put it into her heart and thought about it. She thought about everything that was said to her. She didn't say much, but she pondered it in her heart. Now, one of the things that God wants from us is that he wants us to understand, as you and I think about what God reveals to us, sometimes it's good just to internalize those things and see what comes of it. That's exactly what she was doing. As she pondered in her heart, she wanted to see what this was all about. Now, Mary did not know exactly what was going to be happen from the beginning to the end. We're going to find out a little bit more about that. But what we do know is that she thought about these things in her heart. God had supernaturally made her expect a child. God had supernaturally revealed this to her. God had done these things, and by faith, you know, there's a lot of people that say, well, I don't know if I really believe all that. I don't know if I fully understand all that. And I can understand the skepticism that is attached to the whole story of the virgin birth, how this becomes something so, you kind of wonder. But the thing is that by faith, as we have believed in the fact that Noah was saved through the ark, that the children of Israel walked through that Red Sea as it was parted by the miracle of God that he did through his servant Moses, as David defeated Goliath, as Joshua walked around with the people of Israel, and the walls of Jericho fell down. All those things were miracles of God that we believe and we trust. Why do we do that? Well, myself as a believer, and I can speak only for myself because of that experience, and I believe some of my other friends here, all of us believe these things by faith because of what Christ has done in our lives. The forgiveness that we've received, the spiritual transformation that takes place, the peace and the joy that accompanies a true, sincere believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I trust that. I have faith in these stories. I have faith in how Christ revealed himself. And so as we read about the Lord Jesus, it tells us that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And it says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, one of the prophecies that had been very clear was that the Messiah was to come through the city of Bethlehem. That was a clear understanding that was there. But one of the things that we know is that Jesus himself, later on, was taken up to the temple. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem and to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So what it is that there was a law of the Lord that was part of what anybody that was that had a firstborn son in the country of Israel, that they would have to take the child to be consecrated. And so they would take two young pigeons or a pair of doves and two young pigeons. And so that was what they had to offer to God. It wasn't very much according to what you would think, but that was what they had to offer to the Lord. And so there was a man in Jerusalem, it tells us in verse 25, called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. What do we have here? We have this man, Simeon. We have this man, Simeon, who is he's an elderly man. He's also a man who has asked God until I see the Christ child. He says, please don't take me to heaven. Don't let me die. And as soon as the child walks in by the Spirit of God, he knows that this is the child, the Christ child, the one who is to be revealed to all of mankind. And I'm wondering if he's, you know, I kept thinking of all the people that would have been coming to the temple that day, you know, for a variety of reasons. And he picks out this young couple with this young little child coming to circumcise the child, as was the regular ritual that would have been done. And he brings in the child, and he says, this child is the Holy One of Israel. This is the one. This, my eyes have seen the salvation of God. And he sees it, and it's revealed to him. But then he says something to Mary. He says to her very clearly, and he says this, that this child will cause many people to really question things in their heart. And then it says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. In other words, he was speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to say now is that when we see and read about the Lord Jesus, and we see manger scenes, and we see this whole understanding of the Lord Jesus and who he is, and he's coming. And there's a purity, there's a blessing, there's an innocence when it comes to a child. But you know what? We have to mention the fact that there was purpose with the Lord Jesus Christ coming. There was distinct purpose. The next person that they meet up with is found in verse 36. There's a woman, she was a prophetess, and her name was Anna. And she was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. In fact, so she had been married for 7 years, and then up until, and she'll probably have been married when she was probably a teenage girl, married for 7 years, her husband had died, and she had lived and served and been consecrated to God until, and she was 84 years old. That's what it was. That was a long time. Totally and completely devoted to God. And so she comes along and she says, and this widow, and it says she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. It says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything the law of required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and this child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What do we read here? It tells us of this woman, Anna, and she also comes, and she says, this child, it says there, she came up at that very moment, gave thanks to God, and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, what I have gotten from these two elderly people is two things. Number one, they were very devoted to God. They were very devoted to God. And they were anticipating and expecting the Messiah. Remember I said, what do you expect? And what did these people expect? You see, we all expect certain things to go in the way that we kind of plan them, right? There are people that I know that they make certain plans for life, and sometimes life doesn't turn out that way. How many times have you made plans and they sure didn't work out the way you thought they would? Huh? Oh, I can see from the smiles that you're going, amen, brother. I can relate. And so each and every one of us have now. what they were expecting was this liberator of economic wealth and to overturn the Roman Empire. And it was a baby. And these elderly people are going, they're not just going, oh, coochie, coochie, you know. What do we do with Erica, right? Oh, little Erica, we just her, you know, you know, we just love little babies because they're so cute. They got little hands, little feet, and, you know, little nose and all those things, right? And you go, oh, they're so cute. You could eat them. And so, you know, but that's not what happened here. What happened was this little baby, and they're going, this is the salvation of God. Everybody, this is the one who will redeem Israel. And they're going, what? No, this isn't what we expected. But you know what? The prophecy was there from Simeon, and he says, this child will pierce your own soul too. Now, one of the things that we know is that evil did not win that day. You know, even as we go through the whole story of the Lord Jesus Christ, and imagine, we've talked a lot about how the disciples felt and how everything, and we can look back at history and we can go, evil didn't win. Yeah, the expectancy of a savior, what do we think of, you know? When Taylor Hall and then Ryan Nugent Hopkins, they all got drafted to the Edmonton Oilers, you know, they just thought, you know, they saw the glory years of the Edmonton Oilers, right? And anybody that knows hockey knows what I'm talking about right now. And they thought, oh man, these guys are going to be the saviors of the team. And the reality is that that's not what happens. You know, so often we build up our great expectations. Now, some of you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, or you say you have, and you know what? And you're depressed, and you're down, and you're feeling low. And you're saying, my life is not what I expected it to be. You know what? When we trust Christ, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden we become wealthy, famous, good looking, or whatever it is that you think you might want to be. You know, it isn't that life is going to go easy. What it is that God brings peace into your life, and he gives you hope for beyond this life, for eternity. It doesn't mean that all, you know, for us that are older, that our mortgages are going to be paid, or that we're going to, you know, have a brand new car in the garage, or that you're going to do well in all your exams or whatever it is. It still requires our effort. God gives us jobs and gives us process of life, and he gives us, sometimes he allows us to go through pain so we can become what God desires us to become. That's sometimes what we expect. We expect good. And sometimes God says, no, there's process. Jesus grew up and he grew in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And then he went into public ministry, and man, he was opposed. And he went and he died upon a cross. And he was buried. And after 3 days, he was resurrected. Evil didn't win. See, the expectations we have sometimes don't match up with what the reality is. And that's exactly what happened. And today, even today, the children of Israel, the people, the Jewish race, there are many people within the Jewish race that have a disdain for the story of the biblical account of the Messiah. They say, that's not true. That's not the Messiah, because we're expecting someone to be wealthy, someone who is going to be superior, someone who's going to annihilate and restore our kingdom the way that we think it is. And God said, the kingdom of God comes into your hearts. It doesn't come into the externals and the physical. It comes into your hearts, and it makes a change. And that's what receiving the Christ is. These elderly people, they were devoted to God. They got it. They got it. Have you gotten it? Have you received Christ? Or have you expected the Christianity to be this easygoing thing? Sometimes it the road isn't easy. You know, I have a happy life. I'm not complaining, you know. I mean, I'm not doing things that I don't like. But what it is that I have my share of sorrow and troubles and difficulties and death and pain and sickness and all those things that come with life. But one thing I know, that my Savior lives, that my Redeemer lives. Can you say that? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus so that you can say, I know. And even what I expected was different. But you know what? God, in His kindness, He brings process. Look, out of tragedy, God can do great things. He said to Mary, this man, Simeon, said to Mary, look, this is going to be painful. And she pondered these things in her heart. I can't guarantee you what kind of life that we're all going to live. And we all have relatively peaceful lives, I believe. But if you're going through any sort of thing in your life, I drop it all and seek God and seek His peace and seek His help. And put your faith completely in Him. And you know what? When Mary saw her son crucified to that cross, do you think she cried? Do you think she was in pain? But there's one day, 3 days later, that Jesus was risen from the dead. And then she started, as the others, to understand the purpose of God. Evil didn't win. God showed His grace, His mercy, and His goodness. As we close, I'm going to show you something absolutely, and it's about the Sandy Hook School. I think some of you remember a year ago, a bunch of little kids were killed. And this is a beautiful story that complements what I've just talked a little bit about. Evil didn't win that day. Evil didn't win in the story of Christ. And evil will not win in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No sound.
Emily loved mornings. Whoa! She loved making art.
Emily, look, I'm my butterfly.
Emily loved being fancy. December 2012, Robbie and I, for Christmas for the girls, were going to transform this little crawl space into a playroom. Emily got the idea to give to children who didn't have toys. She went into her room with a box and began to fill the whole thing up with toys. This became her last project. After December 14th and the tragedy at Sandy Hook, the crawl space became very painful to even acknowledge, never to have seen her face light up with excitement. It was too hard. Every time I'd see the box, I couldn't bring myself to do anything with it. It served as a painful reminder that there was this loss of one of the most giving and selfless people I had ever met. It's hard to imagine a world that didn't have that goodness and that selflessness in it. We received a box from the police of Emily's clothing that she was wearing. I had to see how she was hurt. And that pain is indescribable. I felt so consumed with how evil can be so powerful, and that evil won. One day, the oil truck just showed up. I never called for our oil tank to be filled. This kindness, given quietly from a family I hardly knew, was one of so many. The letters started to pour in. And these letters, over and over, were accounts of the power of God's love. There was an overwhelming response from millions of people, well-wishers, people praying for us, people sending us things. I truly started to feel this obvious strength and power that lifted me, that lifted my family. It was time to finish what she wanted done. People ask, but where was your God when this happened? Why didn't he stop it? God allowed others to kill his son. He allows for us all to make our own choices, good and bad, because that's the only way good can be in us, is if we freely choose it over all else. Evil didn't win that day. We'll carry on that love like she had. It's quiet. It's not on the news. It takes effort to find. But what I've realized through all this is how strong and how big God's love really is.
When Christ died and came, he came with purpose. Evil did not win. Look, you guys, Jesus Christ gave his life. He came with a purpose. He came in the form of an innocent, beautiful little child, but he came with purpose. Luke 19 and 10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You think of a little child like that, lost, innocent child lost its life. The innocent Lamb of God lost his life and came for you and for me. I urge you, I invite you to put your faith and trust in Christ. Don't laugh it off. Don't think that it's just, oh, it's nothing. I'm going to live my life. Don't be selfish. Believe and follow Jesus with all your heart. And you will be part of that chorus that says, evil does not win. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Be with us now, we pray. Thank you for your son. And thank you for Christ coming to this earth and dying on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name.